The first evidence of the Spirit-filled life, what is it? If you say tongues, you have failed. If you say prophecy, you have failed. It is love. Truth brings us to love. Galatians 5:23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then, without effort, the Holy Spirit, Paul writing, the Holy Spirit says, this love has this. It has joy. It has peace.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, and Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. 2 John is the book Pastor Rick will be teaching from today, and the message is called Truth and Love.
Many Christians, or professed Christians, they have truth. They can quote Bible verses. They can slam you upside your head very quickly with a Bible verse. They stab you in the back with a Bible verse. They just don't have any love. And you say, how do you have this truth without the love? Because if you got the truth from the Scripture, you can't miss the love. It's not something that's hidden under a rock somewhere. It's not low profile. In fact, it's bold and in your face. This is how they know you follow me, Jesus said, that you love each other. How do you miss that? Well, grace, mercy, and peace, truth, and love, these are attributes of God that we are allowed to share through His Holy Spirit. These are governing principles of how we roll. Grace, peace, mercy, truth, love, that is what Satan is up against when he deals with us. That's how it's supposed to be. So we're not again hunted as these defenseless little fairies. We are supposed to be the church militant. We got an attitude against sin. Whether we find it in our own lives or in the lives of others, not in a judgmental, self-righteous way, but if we're not going to look the other way when we've got to deal with these things. And again, grace, peace, mercy, truth, love. This is what Satan has to face when he faces us, but we forget. We forget about God's grace and God's peace. We have peace with God. His mercy is just new all the time. It's a current. The mercy of God is like a river that just constantly flows through our life. What would that? That's a vein. That's an artery. That's what's the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a flowing spiritually through us. Jacob had, of course, 12 sons. Two of them, they had no grace and peace and mercy and truth flowing through their lives. Genesis 49, here is Jacob. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty, and in their dwelling place, cruelty, that's what's in them. Levi and Simeon, instruments of cruelty. And a Christian should look at that and say to himself, I don't want to be an instrument of cruelty. I want the grace, the peace, the truth, the love. He said that about his sons. We have to ask that about ourselves. Try not to get into the flesh. The peace that he speaks about is our relationship with God, knowing that God does not change and does not waver. And we are very grateful for these things. He says, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the origins, the source. Deliberately, John joins together the Father and the Son as co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal. That means not only eternity future, which we have, but eternity past, which we don't have. We cannot say that we have always been. That's which was, which is to come. Christ is the one that fulfills that, not us. But then he says, well, let me pause, go back a second, where he says, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, this grace and peace and truth. You can't say that with somebody else. You can't say from God the Father and Isaiah the prophet, or Jeremiah, or Paul, or John. You can't, or put your name. It's only Jesus. It's exclusive. And then he says this, the Son of the Father. That appears nowhere else in all the Bible, that phrase. Just here in 3 John. You see, this is why I just can't pass over these things. The temptation is just a little letter, just a postcard. I'll be 5 minutes on this one. I could pack in all three of them together if I just wanted to recite them. No slight on those who have a different approach. I'm just speaking for me, myself. The Son of the Father. Now, to deny the meaning of that, that the Son is equal with the Father, I mean, because the whole scripture backs this up, to deny the meaning is to refuse God's offer of salvation for breaking his commandments, which is hell. Why is the serpent of old determined to lie and to deceive and to kill? Why? Why does he bother with us? What is his incentive? Does he get something out of this? Yes, he does. He gets the rush of hatred. He hates mankind so much that it's like he takes its nectar to him. It's the drink of the gods. It gives him such a thrill to make us suffer. Because he's insane. He's the father of liars and murderers and thieves and the insane. I don't mean all of those who are troubled mentally, but those who are out of their minds. He offers these things. And the Christ rejectors are useful to him. And he hates them too. They don't believe it. But he's just their little chump. His little apprentice running around, his insignificant being that, what did he do to Judas? And Judas went out and hung himself. And even that failed. He killed himself. The branch broke and he fell. And it was an ugly ending. That's the message from the Bible, an ugly ending. If you're going to be used by this devil that hates you. And devils are committed to swaying every single soul. You say, every single soul, that if they can go at it, look, Satan, like Lucifer himself, confronted Christ in the wilderness. This nobody is going to get a pass from his meddling and seductions. And efforts too. And hell has a militia. And it throws it, everything it's got, at humanity to block humans from the truth and love of Christ. And so God has dispatched an army whom he loves. He loves as a husband should love a bride. And we are outnumbered, but we are not outgunned. Don't you think for one moment you're outgunned, or else you wouldn't be saved if that were the case. 1 Corinthians 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. All those scary things the world has, God says, I deal with this. And that's what we see in the lives of Stephen, Peter, and Paul. They put to shame the sword of the mighty. Those three men were martyred. They were killed for Christ, and they live forever. And not only that, the work they did on earth continues to work. They, being dead, still speak. We are in the face of powerful things when we mention the word eternity under the, connected with the truth and love of the Bible. So the world, it has truth, but not about salvation. And the Gnostics targeted the elect, hell-bent on reshaping the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're very serious about this. Their motives, they wanted to be right. They wanted the benefits. They wanted whatever they could get materialistically speaking, or carnally and or carnally speaking. But behind them was a Satan who hated them, their message, and everybody it came in touch with nonetheless. And so Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You say, are we supposed to love our enemies? We're going to get to that in a minute. We ought to love them to a point, believe it or not. Because how do you deal with someone that is actively sending people to hell? No, Paul says, let them be accursed. Let them run that course to hell that they are determined to run. You have to move on. Of course, the option is there for them to activate the love and come to you and repent for, or to find out the truth, not repenting to you, but repenting to the Lord through you. Something to do with Jesus speaking to the churches, I'll make them come to your feet and bow down to you. That's what he says to the churches in Revelation. Well, we got other things to talk about here. So this blending of truth with lies is what Satan does till Christ returns. It's not going to stop. It's not going to let up. Don't look for it on a global scale. An individual scale certainly can be dealt with. The Bible is relevant as long as hell is relevant, and hell is relevant all the way through the millennial reign of Christ. He says, in truth and love, here in verse, I got to pick up the pace here. We're going to get to verse 6. In truth and love, and so love must be exercised in the context of truth. Zechariah 8, God says this, amongst other things, he ends this verse with, I will be their God in truth and righteousness. You see, if you say, well, I have truth, but I don't have righteousness, then it's not God's, that love is not under God's truth, and it is therefore null and void. And that is one of the signature moves of Antichrist, is he will be unrighteous. There's no middle ground there. There's no lasting benefit to God's love without God's truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The dramatic music goes right there. Did you know that if you have truth without love, you're likely a brute? I mentioned that earlier. But if you have love without truth, you're now entering into hypocrisy, because that love is not true. It is a false love. It damns souls. What love could be in that which damns souls under these terms? Love without truth is bewildered sentimentality. It's insane and not right. It's delusional. It's unstable. It is false love. And the world is loaded with it, and it feels so good. It just dies when you die. It goes no further. There's nothing wrong with the Greek words, eros, agape, stroge, love for family, love for things, love, romantic love. There's nothing wrong with those things in their proper place. It's when they fall into sin that they become wrong, and that is when they run contrary to Jesus Christ and his word. And the world hates this, and we love it, and that is a distinguishing factor of who's who and who's not who, or the wills and the will nots, the wills and the won'ts. And maintaining false beliefs when confronted with the truth leaves you embracing spiritual lies. It's a spiritual illness, sick spiritually. And when truth and love come into conflict with each other, truth must overrule. But truth is not without love. And that's the part that we can't get to some people. You don't understand. If you have God's truth, you're going to have the love in there. It's not like, oh, we just have the truth part because love is secondary. It's deeper than that. And this is, I don't know why. I have an idea of why it's so difficult for some. Some are just panic-stricken kind of people. They just get, if they don't feel it, they don't want it. And that's a dangerous way to be. The truth has preeminence, and we cannot receive false teachers, or even our own children, if they reject the truth of Jesus Christ. We can have a love for them, but it is a sober love. If you are ecumenical, you are going to get clobbered from God's word. And that's why ecumenicists try not to use the Bible or to explain it away. They don't want to believe in the virgin birth or the miracles of the Bible, because then that would give God power. And if he has power, that means I should be concerned about him because he has control over my future. That's right. That's why God does miracles and flexes his muscles to us and says, I am God, you are accountable. And without that, why would we believe in him? Why would we worry about his judgment? If you are an ecumenicist, God wants you to stop it and stand for truth and love based on his truth. A.W. Tozer says, we are too nice. Listen to this. Some of you Christians who are you just think the world needs to be apologized to. We are too nice. We are too tolerant. We are too anxious to be popular. We are too quick to make excuses for sin in its many forms. Man, right, where'd you get that? Where did you get that? A.W. Tozer got that from the scripture. That is the outcome of a life in Christ. Only some walking in truth, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Only some. And that is the proper understanding. You know, in the word some is italicized or some way marked out in your Bibles to say, well, it's not there in the original Greek, the word some, but the tense of the word is, and all the translators get that, and all of them include that, and that is a proper translation of this sentence. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. I have another A.W. Tozer quote. The enemy of souls has persuaded us that Christianity should be a rather casual thing. Certainly not something to get excited about. You see, Satan, he puts in the counterfeit excitements, those who are excited without truth. And that waters down the gospel and makes them non-believers. I don't want any part of that. Paul had to deal with this with tongues. The unbelievers come in, they see this, tongues are a sign. He just had to deal with that with them. John says, I rejoice greatly because I'm excited about my faith and I'm excited about those who walk in truth. And he says to the believers that I want you to get this. This is not a small point. Another thing, this is the third A.W. Tozer. Our response to the truth should be eager and instant. The servant of truth will be penalized for his devotion. You want to stand up for God's truth? It's going to cost you. Frowns and dirty looks and maybe even a knuckle sandwich or two. Maybe death. But we rejoice greatly in this gospel that we have. And it's a false comfort to tell Christians that experiences matter more than truth. You can experience a lie that feels very good, seems right, but doesn't match what the Bible has to say. And if you follow that, you can find yourself in hell. And so he says here in verse 4 at the bottom, as we receive commandment from the Father. See, as we get it from the Father, this love that we have, the truth, that all these things that he's doing is under the power of God, the Godhead. And so important is the truth and love that God commands it. So important to God is truth that he commands it. Joseph Parker, a long gone pastor in London, City Temple of London. This is what he says. He says, we are not now in the hands of a man who would lull us into false peace or permit us to indulge in fallacy, that we have only to be sentimental and self-considering and religiously contemplative in order to be the followers of Christ in the examples of divine grace. He's just saying that we're not into false peace. We're not into just our feelings and self-consideration and being religious. Truth and love has to find its way in action. Well, I've got to speed up here. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. The first evidence of the Spirit-filled life, what is it? If you say tongues, you have failed. If you say prophecy, you have failed. It is love. Truth brings us to love. Galatians 5:23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then without effort, the Holy Spirit, Paul writing, the Holy Spirit says, this love has this. It has joy. It has peace. But then he puts in these things that seem to contradict, but they're not a contradiction. They're an inclusion. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, Paul again is writing against the Judaizers. He's saying there's no law, and they're coming up with all of these rules, and he's beating them down. But what use is faith without love? Who needs that? I've got faith, and I hate you. I mean, that Islam runs like that. Not us. Not supposed to. What kind of love would we have without long suffering? Would it be love if you didn't suffer? I'm not putting up with fools for one second. Not very loving. Kindness. If you're not kind to someone, you know, when you use your turn signal, you're exercising kindness. And I know, I say it all the time, we the church sells turn signal fluid for those of you who need to be helped out. But kindness is part of love. Goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. If you don't have those, you better be chasing them. We are to love people to the extent of taking them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let them be accursed, as I've read earlier. We are to love them as God. Well, three loves. Love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That is just a constant. Then there's love for the body of Christ, for believers, which is to be the dominant love with people. Don't have the time. I'll read the verses. You can write them and look them up, because a lot of you can't handle that. You think that we're supposed to have just this love for everybody that is just equally as intense, and that is not what the New Testament teaches. It says, yeah, there's an intense love. There's a more intense love for the body of Christ. It is, if you do not love the body of Christ, then you have nothing to give the unbelievers that you love to. It is so to put the oxygen mask on your own face first before you take care of the person next to you. And that's why you come to 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 2:17, and I'm just going to give you three of them. Galatians 6:10, especially to those who are of the household of faith, Paul says. It has to be this way. It doesn't work the other way. It doesn't mean you do not love unbelievers. But it is a cautious love. It is according to Scripture, Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. But they're still in a different category. Loving enemies does not mean you help them against the gospel in any way. You do not help them against Jesus Christ or God or righteousness in any way, because you love them. You have to stand up to them. This is illustrated in the Old Testament. The prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went to the king and said to him, this is King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate Yahweh? Therefore, the wrath of Yahweh is upon you. And so what we get out of that New Testament theology is there is a distinction that we must make on how we treat believers and unbelievers with love in both cases. I'm not saying we're not to love. But I am saying this. If you want to act like you love unbelievers more and you don't love the body of Christ, you got a problem with the Scripture. That's what I'm telling you. Your understanding of love is skewed, and it needs to be fixed. I'm running long here. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. One of the greatest failures of the Pharisees is that they had the truth and did nothing with it. Truth understood must have action, and if you can't get the action, you can chase for it. This truth and love that we've been considering for the individual and the assembly alike, for the lost, of course, for God, it is the truth and the love is the head and the heart. And just as the head and heart are essential to life, so are these two, truth and love. And Satan therefore targets these two as a sniper targets your head or your heart. Two shots to the chest will take him down. A shot to the head will take him down. Satan has that same philosophy. And that's why we have to be on guard and have that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness. Fight back. Hold to the truth and hold to love at the same time, not one without the other. I close with this verse, Colossians 2, Paul dealing with rise of Gnosticism. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught. And then he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. God, let that be us.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.